thank you for being here today. Before we get going, we've got something exciting planned. If I could get Kevin to come down, and Faith, why don't you come with him? In case you don't know Kevin, the reason is because he always works behind the scenes and he never takes any glory for himself. And he's been our facilities manager. I don't know what we call it. But anyway, he keeps this place running. And he's an Air Force guy. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a very good friend, and he's retiring. Yeah, so he's way too young to do that, he's going to get bored, and hopefully he'll come back. And so somebody asked me, well, what does he do around here? I don't think we know yet until he doesn't do it, and we'll find out quickly that he does a lot. And so we just wanted to thank, they're not leaving the church, but he's just leaving employment here. And so we want to thank you, Kevin, for all that you do. Amen. We know it truly is a calling of God because we don't pay you enough. You do it because you love the house of the Lord. And you treat it that way, and we notice that every time we come in. And so we're very grateful for all that you do. And this is a gift for you, just for fun, at Cabela's. We were going to get you a gun, and then we thought that didn't really work in church. So you can spend whatever you want there. And we just want you to know we love you, and we're grateful. Thank you.
Amen.
Love you, brother. Love you. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 1. And if you're at home, the verses will appear up on the screen. Actually, they're here on the screen as well. And this morning, our text is really short. It's important. Just because it's not a long sentence doesn't make it less important, but it's a very short text. So I'll read it to you this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And I'm going to read it again because if we don't grab onto the truth that verse conveys to us, nothing I say after this is going to make any sense. So let's read it again, 137. For nothing will be impossible with God. So that was the angel Gabriel kind of summarizing to Mary. When he told Mary that she was going to be with a child, and she said, it's impossible because I've never been with a man, his response was, nothing's impossible to God. And if that's a little too negative for you, let me give you a positive spin on it. Jesus told his disciples, with God, all things are possible. Okay, same truth, just explained a little bit differently, Matthew chapter 19, 26. And so we're talking about God's move, in his greatest move in history, the birth of his son, that first Christmas. And through the month of December, we're preparing our hearts for Christmas. We're reading the old familiar Christmas story, but we're looking at it from a little bit different perspective. We're looking for a move of God because we need a move of God in our church, in our lives, in our nation. And we don't believe that God stopped moving after that first Christmas, that was it, and now he's done, and he's pulled himself out of history. God still moves in the heart of his people. God still intervenes in history. God still can intervene in our nation. And so last week, I suggested to you that when God moves, he often moves unexpectedly. And more accurately, God's moves tend to be, they experience unexpected ways. We might expect God to move this way, but he ends up doing his own thing. So he moves in unexpected ways. Today I'm going to suggest to you that God moves miraculously because nothing is impossible to God. So the first question that comes to mind then is, what is a miracle? When God made the world, he did it with order. He is the God of order, not chaos. In fact, he took the chaos and ordered it when he made the world. And so the author of Genesis, Moses, describes that order for us in pretty good detail. First, God made the sun, and if he put it any further away, we would freeze to death. If he put it any closer, we would burn up. So he knows what he's doing, where he put the sun, and then he made the skies, then he made the rain to sustain the planet, then the dry land, then the oceans, then the day and the night, and then the animals. And then, when he had done all of that, he made us and put us in that environment. It's very important that God created the environment first, because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have lasted very long. And so he put us in this environment, and within that order of creation, God made some rules, and we call those natural law. So God made some natural law. Days last a certain period of time. Wind affects weather patterns. Gravity keeps us on the ground, and you and I are placed within this environment, and we are intrinsically tied to these laws. We're bound by these laws. Now, humans are pretty ingenious. We have found ways to get around the laws. So with the proper wings and thrust, we can defy the law of gravity. But the law is still in place. If those engines, the thrust ends and the engines cut out, you're going down because there's still gravity. So we're bound by these laws and these rules. We cannot create something out of nothing. We cannot stop time and make the sun stand still. We cannot walk on water. But God, who created all of those laws, he's the creator of in this environment and its author, and so he can. He can choose to suspend whatever rule he wants whenever he wants to suspend it. He can stop the sun in its tracks. He can create something out of nothing. He can walk on water. And that, in essence, is a miracle. When God's suspending a natural law for his own purposes. He's a miraculous God. Nothing's impossible for him. So it leads to the next question. Well, why would God do that? Some would argue that God doesn't perform miracles any longer. Or that he did in the first place. One lecture I heard the professor say that Jesus didn't really multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish. What he did was somehow reminded those 10,000 people there that they had packed a lunch earlier that morning and they just forgot about it. That's an actual lecture. There was another one that said God didn't miraculously cause the walls of Jericho to fall down. The Israelites were marching around the city causing such a great scene that all the inhabitants of Jericho went up on the top of the wall to watch, and the walls couldn't handle the weight and they collapsed. And then my favorite is the one that says God didn't actually part the Red Sea. Moses instead led the Israelites out of Egypt by going through the Reed Sea, which is a marsh. Now, this is just me, but I'm thinking it's a lot easier to believe in an all-powerful, miracle-working God than imagining the greatest army of that time drowning in 2 feet of water. That seems almost as miraculous as the Red Sea parting. So why does God do this? Why does God from time to time suspend his own rules that he's created for us? The answer, I believe, is love. C.S. Lewis says it best, I think. He says, miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. Because God loves us, God is in the process of moving in our lives and moving throughout history and the human experience to save us from our sin and to empower us to live the lives he wants us to live. But humans, we are by and large myopic. Rarely are we able or do we step back to see the big picture. God's love is written across the skies, according to the Apostle Paul, written across creation. God's love is written in our hearts, according to Solomon. But most of the time, all we see is the need of the moment. We see the problem. We see the indestructible wall of Jericho. We see the pursuing army of Egyptians, we see the fact that we forgot lunch and we're hungry. So God, because he loves us, will from time to time, as we find ourselves in need, he will suspend his own rules to meet our needs because he loves us. He is writing to us. He's retelling us the story that he's been trying to convey to the whole world. He's retelling us in a more personal, smaller version to let us know he cares. He loves us. And no less is true in the Christmas story. It is a story filled with the miraculous. And I want to share with you several ways that happened. The first is a miracle of time. So you and I, one of the first things we discover as we begin to grow up and think about things is that in the human experience, we are bound by time. There's a definite beginning and a definite ending of our life. And we can't do much about the in-between time. And so we can look back where we've been. We can analyze where we are. But we can't really look forward to where we're going. It's murky down that way. But that's not the case with God. So just because you and I are bound by time does not mean that God is bound by time. He created time. And so he's not bound at all by the constraints of time. The author of Hebrews describes God as living in the eternal now. Everything's now for God because he's not bound by time. So try to describe it this way. Say that you're on a timeline of your life. And I'll give you an example. So this is my beginning right here, and I've gone this far because I'm pretty young. I haven't gone very far. This is where I am right now. This is where I'm going and where my life will end. My physical life will end. But all I can see is where I am and where I've been. And the longer I'm going this way, the harder it is to remember. Have you noticed that? Where I've been? Well, anyway, so I'm here, and there's nothing I can do about that. So all I know is this and this, but God is out there. That's his perspective. He can see this moment and this moment at the exact same time. If you were somehow released from the constraints of time, you could do that. You could step back, and you could see your life. So that's where God is. God's not bound by time. It's the eternal now. And so we shouldn't be surprised at all when we read the Christmas story and discover that Jesus, by his birth, fulfilled so many prophecies. God told his prophets, in some cases, 7,000 years, hundreds of years before, what was going to happen. And so Jesus fulfilled a ton of prophecies in his life, but 13 just in the first three chapters of Luke and a couple chapters of Matthew. So let me give you an example of those. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the promised seed of Isaac. Jesus was born out of the tribe of Judah. He was born in the family of Jesse, born in the family of David, born in the city of Bethlehem, born of a virgin, worshipped and given gifts by kings, worshipped by shepherds. There was weeping for the children after Herod tried to kill all the baby boys to get after Jesus. There was a flight to safety to Egypt. Jesus was called Lord. Jesus was called the Son of God. All of those happened at the birth of Jesus. And so to put that in perspective, if you were to just pick 8 of those 13 prophecies, not all of them, but just 8 of them, the odds of Jesus of Nazareth, this historical person, to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, that's a 1 with 17 zeros. So if you had that many silver dollars, you could cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And then imagine I marked 1 silver dollar with your name on it. You finding that silver dollar, that's the odds of Jesus fulfilling those 8 prophecies. That's miraculous. Nothing is impossible with God. He's not bound by time. Time holds us down, but it doesn't hold him down. So there were other things that were miraculous. There were miraculous circumstances around Jesus' birth. Paul describes it this way in Galatians 4:4, one of my favorite verses. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Some versions say when the time when it was the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It wasn't just as good a time as any for Jesus to be born. It was the fullness of time. It was the completion of time. It's actually the same verb used to describe giving birth. So when a woman is full term and ready to give birth, you have a baby. It was that time. And God knew it. God set it all up. And God did it. So let me give you for consideration what this time was. It was the beginning of what we call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So the world is violent and chaotic. And then all of a sudden, Rome comes to power. And it begins 153 years of peace. 153 years of peace. Well, people are thinking Rome's great, whatever. But in God's perspective, it's peaceful. So now that Jesus can be born, his gospel can be shared, and it can go to the ends of the earth. So in the peace of Rome, there was one language, there was one culture, there was one currency, there was the ease of travel. The Roman roads went everywhere. They still exist. They had bridges, they had shipping, sailing technology. The world was accessible. The ends of the earth was finally accessible. There was new technology in bookmaking. And so the gospel writers could write it down, and it could be copied, and it could be shared, and the gospel could be taken to the ends of the earth. This couldn't have happened at any time before or any time after. It was the fullness of time. It was the complete time. It was the perfect time. And at no other time would the ministry of Jesus and the church made that kind of impact worldwide. And so at Christmas, what we're seeing is the beginning of this miraculous move of God that would go to the ends of the earth through the circumstances. Then there was communication, obviously. Throughout the nativity story, we see miraculous communication. An angel announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. We read it last week. That baby, John the Baptist, leapt in his mother's womb when pregnant Mary, entered the house. The angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. Joseph had a dream where he was instructed not to divorce Mary. An angel and a host of angels, which is an army of angels, a host is an army, announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Wise men followed a miraculous star from the east. Wise men were warned in a dream not to tell Herod where Jesus was. They were warned in a dream. Joseph was given a dream later where the angel instructs him that their family was in danger and they need to go down to Egypt. When they're down in Egypt, he has another dream. The angel says, okay, it's safe to come back. All right? God speaks to old Simeon, the prophet, that this is the Messiah. God speaks to Anna, the prophetess, that this is the Messiah. So apparently God doesn't want the birth of his son to be a secret. And those who have ears to hear, hear. The rest of the world may have missed it, but God was very clear by sending out divine birth announcements because God loves to communicate with his people. I wish we would learn to listen better. And then, of course, there's the most mind-stretching of all miracles, which is Jesus himself, the birth of Jesus, the issue of a child being born to a virgin. It is impossible. And I know this because my daughter's a labor and delivery nurse. And so she told me, it's impossible. Except that nothing is impossible with God, even the impossible. And then, of course, there's the nature of Jesus himself, of the incarnation. God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man is impossible. Except that it's not impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. We're going to talk about the incarnation next week. So, what does a move of God look like in your life? What does move of God look like in our church? What does a move of God look like in our nation or our city? Well, it's often miraculous. Sometimes it's unexpected, but it's often miraculous. Because God did miracles before Jesus' birth, he did miracles at Jesus' birth, and he's done miracles since Jesus' birth. Now, some might say, hey, we're past that. We're modern. The modern men and the modern church has no need of the miraculous anymore. We got great medicine and antivirus things, and we got masks, and we're smart. But I'll tell you, the scriptures don't bear that out. Church history does not bear that out. God has not stopped being a miraculous God just because we decided maybe we don't need him to be. The angel's statement to Mary at that first Christmas is just as true today as when he told her that moment. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. And I believe that as long as God loves us, and how long is that going to be? Forever. All right. So as long as God loves us, that he will move among us with the miraculous. Because I think C.S. Lewis is right. A miracle is simply God retelling us in a personal way, a private way, what he's been trying to convey to everybody all along. I love you. I have a plan for you. And if we don't see it in the big picture, sometimes we have to see it in smaller, more personal letters. And so God will continue to retell of his love for us in our lives. So I'm asking you this morning, where do you need God's love retold in your life? Where do you want him to retell you how much he loves you? Do you need a miracle in your health? Do you need a miracle in your finances? Do you need a miracle in your relationships or your marriage? Do you need a big miracle? Do you need a small miracle? We serve a miraculous God. And so I'm asking you, when you're looking and seeking for a move of God in your life, to look for God's miraculous hand. Look for him retelling you of his love. Ask for it. Anticipate it. Believe it. Nothing is impossible for him. So let's pray together. God, I am grateful that you never change. That you are miraculous back then. You are miraculous today. And you love us, and you speak sometimes through the miraculous to us. And so I'm asking God for a miraculous move. There are people here this morning, there are people online this morning that are going through tremendous challenges. They need you to move. They need a miracle. Some of them are huge, some of them are small. But we're reminded today that nothing, nothing is impossible for you. So I'm asking God that you would move miraculously in our midst. That you'd meet every one of those needs according to your riches and glory. That you would touch us where we need it. That you would retell us right at that place where we are. When we're staring at that problem, when we're staring at that difficulty, Lord, you would retell us at that place how much you love us, how much you care. And I thank you, Lord, for the reminder here in the Christmas story that nothing's impossible for you. Greatest move in history, Lord, you can repeat miracles. And so we just believe, Lord, that you haven't stopped since that time. And so, Father, we come to you asking you to move in our midst. We come to you asking you to move miraculously in our midst and give us the eyes to see your retelling of your love for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you need a miracle in your life and you want prayer, we have our altars are open. We would love to pray with you and join our faith with you. And if you're online and you need God to move miraculously in your life, you can call our prayer line, 940-222-2627. We'd love to have somebody pray with you and believe with you as well. Thank you so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a fantastic week. God bless you.